God is so designed that we'll never be able to comprehend it all. But by saying that, I'm not saying we can't understand it and be saved. I'm just saying that there are different levels of understanding of the Bible, and sometimes we learn more every time we read the Bible. For example, when you go to the books written by Paul, he usually talks about grace and mercy to his readers. And when you get down to it and recognize our grace and peace, and when you put that down to the microscope, you recognize that he's speaking to both Jews and Gentiles. And you have to sort of recognize that language to recognize that there's a meaning and a depth to both the Jews and Gentiles. Peace would be the word shalom to the Jews, their word for peace. And then grace would be the normal greeting by the Gentile. So even though we don't sometimes recognize that, what we have is the fact that God has put into the Bible so many things that we need to look at and understand and appreciate sometimes, maybe more than we do. What I'm leading up to is that I want to look tonight to the New Testament writings, the books, and the greetings that God has put in those books. And we learn some things of the character of the church when we are able to do that. It talks about their tribute of character. And so when you look at the greetings, as I've just said, Paul embedded into his greeting the greeting both to Jew and Gentile. And from our study on Sunday morning in the class on Galatians, we understand that that had special meaning to his hearers because they had had the fight about the Judaizing teachers. And so Paul was addressing the Gentile as well as the Jew as his brethren and blessings from God. So we want to look at some of these this morning, tonight, as we consider the fact that each of the churches, to a large degree, has some kind of a greeting. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul said of the church in Rome, "Your faith is spoken throughout the world." And indeed, it still is something that we recognize as a tremendous book of the Roman Christians, and it has so much meaning for us today. We've had to study very deeply to understand the book of Romans, because I mentioned before that to me, the book of Acts is like a word picture. A picture is easy to understand. Now, the book of Romans is saying the same thing as the book of Acts, but the book of Romans is like you pull a curtain back on the mind of God, and you're able to see how God's mind has been working with regard to reconciliation and how he brought about the fact that we're saved. Also, he gives us a plea and a plan to have unity in the church. In Romans 14, he made a distinction between doctrinal matters over which we might break fellowship, and then matters of judgment and opinion where we're not going to break fellowship. And so these things that were in the book of Romans have been spread all over the world, even our day. And in the day of Paul, your faith was spoken of throughout the world. To the church at Corinth, we sadly read in chapter 1, there are contentions among you. And Paul had quite a bit to say with regard to the necessity of speaking the truth, not as Apollos did, who was quite an orator, but he would speak to them and hide behind the cross of Christ and speak plainly. But the Corinthian church was a troubled church. And you see that in the very first chapter as Paul begins to address the Corinthians, leading up to the rebukes that he has to make and also the corrections that he gives them to undertake. And so here are the characteristics of those churches, and we recognize those even today. You go further with that with the churches of Galatia. They were turning to a different gospel. That different gospel was the law gospel that they wanted. They wanted to keep the law of Moses. They wanted to bind that upon the Gentile converts. And there was a warfare going on. As we studied this morning in that particular book, Paul said, "I'm afraid that I have given my labor to you in vain." They were turning away from the gospel of Christ to another gospel. And Paul said, that's not the gospel of Christ. So the Galatian Christians were troubled. by these Judaizing teachers that came out from Jerusalem and tried to force their judgments upon the Gentile Christians. And that led them into a turning away to a different gospel. The church at Ephesus, I suppose we know about the church at Ephesus as much as any of the congregations, because you see the Apostle Paul go there and establish that congregation. He's there for about 3 years. He sends Timothy back to Ephesus to teach them not to teach another gospel and to teach. But at the same time, they had some good points in Ephesus. And he was saying he loved their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for all the saints. So there were good things that the church at Ephesus was doing, and he was willing to acknowledge that. But as you think about these addresses to these churches, it sort of gives us an insight to the troubles that they had and how they were going about to solve those troubles. The church at Philippi, Paul said in the first chapter that I thank my God for you upon every remembrance of you. He had a very close tie to the church at Philippi, and they were the kind of people that wanted the gospel to go forward. So when he left Philippi, they sent to his need once and again, and he said, "You have fellowship with me in the gospel until now." And that's not really what the most churches were doing. He had to work as a tent maker to support himself because he many times lacked what he needed. But the church at Philippi was a wonderful place, and the only hint of any trouble were the two ladies that might have had some issues with one another, and Paul addressed that and urged them to be at peace. So you look at the church at Philippi and you think, I'd like to be a member of that congregation. I don't know that I would want to be a member at Corinth, because they had so many problems and the scandal that was there and the division that was always there. And Paul said that he wanted to speak to them, but he really couldn't because they were carnal minded. They were worldly minded, and the church at Corinth is not on the same level as the church at Philippi. Then to the church at Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1 verses 4 through 6, Paul had never been to Colossae. This was the only church that he wrote a letter to that he was not familiar with. He had never been there. But he said, I've heard of your faith and for your love for all the saints. When you get into the letter, you recognize that philosophy was their problem. They had teachers that were coming in with philosophy and trying to say that they knew more about things than God did. That could have been the Gnostics questioning them or causing them trouble, just like they did in other places. But you see that here are churches that existed, that had day-to-day problems. They worship God just like we do, and they had all these issues swirling around them. I've heard people say, "Well, I'm quitting the church. I won't come back until everything is peaceful." Well, forget it. The devil is not going to leave us alone. We're at peace, but there's no guarantee that we'll have peace beyond tomorrow, because the devil just doesn't leave us alone. But nevertheless, we're going to stay firm to the end as we possibly can. When you look at the church at Thessalonica, let's go there if you would please. They were a church that had, again, some problems because of people that came to them and were stirring up controversy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning of verse 2, Paul said to the church there, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, both with joy and the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God could write us a letter and talk about that? Well, you know, it's been some time since Bobby was active in that, but he went into India, and we've helped support brethren over in the Philippines and on various occasions. So this church has not been without its faithful works, and we're able to say that, not with pride, but the fact that we've been effective in some ways. Also, we're trying to use the technology of the day when we've established our webpage and reaching out to others through that. So we want to keep working with that. Now, in 2 Thessalonians, the second letter that he wrote to them, beginning in chapter 1, he said again toward this congregation, "We're bound to thank God always for your brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations which you endure." So they didn't have it easy, and yet Paul was thankful that the word was going out from them, and everywhere people talked about the Thessalonian church, they had good things to say. I would like for that to be true of us, that when people talk about the Northside Church in Mansfield, that they have good things to say about our faithfulness and our love for one another and the peace that we enjoy as well. Now then, we want to go to the book of Revelation. And of course, you're rather familiar with some of these, but we'll briefly go over some of them, as it has to do with the seven churches of Asia. Beginning in Revelation 2 and verse 9, he said, "I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." And he said, "Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. You'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And so I'm going to tell you that tomorrow Terry's going to be arrested. He's going to be thrown in prison because he's a child of God. He's been a preacher, and he's been a song leader, and he has enemies. What would we do if that happened to us? Really, I think they'd come after me before they'd come after you, but I'd like to use you as an example. But, you know, persecution is something we just haven't had. We just haven't had that kind of tribulation and persecution. I don't know what it would do if it came to that. Would we all remain faithful? And the church at Smyrna, when you think about that, what a good congregation it was. And they were going to be faithful to death. And that is up to and including death. Then you come to the church at Pergamos in chapter 2, beginning of verse 13. "These things say he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. You hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, will fight against them with the word, or with the sword of my mouth." So he introduces himself as the one with the sharp sword. Now, God never wields a sword in vain. He's able to do what he says he will do. And so the brethren at Pergamos were good people, but they didn't stand up against the false teachers, against the false people who were living like the Nicolaitans, which was ungodly and lascivious. They allowed those things to go on. I know of a congregation in Fort Worth that they have a man whose first wife was put into a mental institution. Her picture is in the directory with him as his wife. But he divorced her because she was in a mental institution and married again. And the second picture with his second wife is also in the same directory. And nobody seems to think that's bad. People don't have the gumption to try to tell people that illegal divorce and remarriage is a sin. And you just won't, that won't happen. When I was out in Washington State, I had a meeting with a congregation that was liberal. We mentioned that when Justin was here in the meeting. His dad was there, and his mother. They were not attending in the same place. His dad was going to a liberal church and making Justin go with him to the liberal church. And we set up a meeting with the local preacher, and it came out that one of the men who later became an elder said there wasn't anything wrong with instrumental music. And I said, well, what do you do here? What's your work here? He said, I'm a teacher of the teenage class. And I asked him, would you ever tell the teenage class that instrumental music is a sin? And he said, no. No. Well, there's the they've already made progress in the development of apostasy, and there would be nobody there that would object to putting a piano in the worship services. People just don't have the strength to stand up against these departures. We're not doing that here. If something happens where some innovation is brought in against our will, we'll stand up against that, because this is what the church at Pergamos failed to do. They allowed these people to be there and to be in their fellowship when they should not have been in the fellowship. And so there's always the challenge to keep a church pure. Also, the church at Thyatira, beginning in verse 19, and in verse 19, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. So within a congregation there can be rottenness. Within a congregation there can be compromise. There can be someone who fights against the very things that you stand for. And there has to be someone strong enough to say, no, we won't go there. We're not doing that. Now, one of the reasons why we're as small as we are is because we've taken that kind of a stand. We have recognized that many of the churches of Christ are going into liberalism, and we've said we're not going there. Well, the ones who want the liberalism, the ones who want the pianos, the ones who want the extracurricular activities and social things, they're going ahead in the direction they want to go. But we're not going there. And so we could say to the first of them, as in verse 19, I know your works, your love, your service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, they're greater. The latter ones are greater than the first. So they were doing good. And yet within that congregation there could be this corruption of this woman like Jezebel. In chapter 3, the church at Sardis. And here again he's saying, to the angel of the church on Sardis, write, these things say he who is the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. That's a sad thing to hear. Here's a church of Christ that's dead. And I'm afraid that there's still those in this country just like that as well. He said, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. And then to go just a little bit further, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Now, that's a horrible thing to look into the future and to recognize that God has that kind of an admonition against them and that kind of anger. But it gets worse as we go farther, not in Philadelphia, but in chapter 3 and in verse 8. Start with verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your work. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, but have kept my word and have not denied my name. Well, that's a good epitaph to put on the church. And you know, one of the things that's struck me as I've studied through the years, that none of these churches remain. There's not a single church still alive in those areas. You take a trip over there to Turkey now and you see the ruins of the cities, and you might find even some place where the church met. But the gospel is not there anymore. And I think about the future of us. Will the time come when Northside doesn't exist anymore? I'm hearing more and more, such as Haltom City. And down in Florida, three or four churches at one time, they just had to stop their worship because they were people were not coming. They're not even to pay their bills. And we need to keep the church alive in our generation. Then you come to the church at Laodicea, and that's so sad as you look at these, and they were brethren. They were people who took the Lord's Supper. They were people who heard the gospel of Christ. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, he said, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This is the New King James Version. The King James, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Could we be so dense? Could we be so unaware that these things will be said about us? And we have to stop and think about that. Because here were churches of Christ. I don't know whether they had a sign on the door or what. But they were churches of the Lord. And you had varying degrees of faithfulness. And here was a church at Laodicea that was just bad. And he said, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So this is a church that just didn't recognize themselves. They never looked in the mirror to understand that. In all these cases, each church became known individually based on the collective faithfulness of the saints in that congregation. That is, we hear about a chain is as strong as its weakest link. And in some way, that defines a local church. If you have weak members, then it's not strong. And our job is to edify those things. Now I want to switch just a little bit. Talk about the Northside Church at Mansfield. How would it be if the Lord wrote us a letter and began to talk to us? What are the ways in which we can have a good character? So we need to now look at ourselves. It's easy to look at others and point the finger. Now we need to look at ourselves. We need to develop faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, in that way, I'm thankful that we have the arrangement that we do, because we actually look at the text of the Bible. On Sunday morning, we're studying Galatians. We've been through Romans. We've been through other books of the Bible. On Wednesday night, we're beginning a study in Revelation, and we're looking at the text. And the text, we're told by James, is a mirror. And we look into that mirror and we see ourselves as we really are. So we're not something that we don't think we are. And then, of course, 2 Timothy, we're to give ourselves over to study. We're to have a sincere love of the brethren, Peter told the brethren, where he wrote to them. Have a sincere love of the brethren. I think we can say that that's true. I joke a lot when some of us really get to talking. You come in and you hug one another's neck, and I even see you kiss one another. I haven't had a holy kiss yet, but nevertheless, you kiss one another, and I'll jokingly say, this is church, you're supposed to be fussing, you're not supposed to be loving one another, because so many churches fuss. Well, it's so good to hear people come in glad to see each other. We've been apart for a few days and we love each other, and it's just good and upbuilding to be here. So I think, you know, looking at us, I believe we have what Peter said we ought to have. And then we remain steadfast in the work of the Lord, doing exactly what God says to do. We don't have any projects that are extracurricular to the Bible. We don't have a kitchen. We don't have a basketball goal. We don't have some kind of entertainment facility. We're just the church. And you know, I've said it a lot of times, and I really mean it. I'm satisfied with the church the way it is. I don't want to change anything. Now, we can always improve. We can always get better. But I'm saying that the church as it is, the way that God designed it, is what we want to build here. And we're to remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Then you come to the Hebrew letter in chapter 3 and in verse 14. And there the writer says in verse 14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Well, we've got some aged people here in our one, but I think we're steadfast. I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to change anything. I'd be so happy to be a part of the Lord's family. And so we can look at the church at Mansfield and say that we're sort of on the path that we want to be on. And then we can be supportive of preaching and teaching as the church at Thessalonica was and the church at Philippi. And as opportunity presents itself, we'll help those in need and we'll send to those who are Christians in other places. And we can only be effective as lights in the world when one is first abiding fully in Christ. And so we are sharing Christ with others. It's a small thing, these little cards. And you may get tired of me talking about them. But Jesus talks about if you'll produce fruit, that you'll be my child, and John chapter 15. And you know, it doesn't take much just to have the cards in your pocket or in your purse. And when I pay out at a restaurant, I give one to the person taking my money. When I was at the doctor's office this last week, I gave one to the receptionist. I don't know, they may throw them in the trash. But I've done something that I felt guilty not doing, and that is mentioning Christ to others. And so just a little card handed out can make such a difference in people's lives and set it up. And so I'm encouraging that, because we have to fully abide in Jesus and produce fruit. So Christians can only be effective lights in the world when we're first abiding in Christ. Then we have to edify one another. Build each other up, not tear each other down. And I think we do that here. We want to have every man do everything they can in the kingdom of Christ, from leading singing, teaching a class, reading scripture, leading in prayer. Have the ladies be prepared to teach a class if that comes in, and edify one another. And then, of course, by reaching out to cards and letters and phone calls, and I should have put in these little cards. So remember that as you have opportunity. They're up here on the front bench. And take all you want. And let others know they're appreciated. For example, Becky spends a lot of time addressing and sending out the CDs. And that's a job that has to be done if we're going to keep doing that. And others teach class. Charlie and Patty came in and they just took right over doing things that they could do, from making announcements to teaching class and preaching. And that's important. That gives us strength, and that gives us the ability to keep going as we have people using their talents. And so let people know they're appreciated for what they do, and then show others that Jesus really is important. He's the most important thing in our life. Nothing else really matters. And so when you put Jesus first, Matthew 6:33, all these other things will be added. And then Peter talked about being hospitable, and it's recorded that people sometimes entertained angels. strangers without knowing it. And when we're hospitable and we try to help one another, do what we can to do good, then we're able to recognize that we're doing the things that if we'd been back in the first century, God would have approved of it. So everybody likes to hear good things said about them. The Lord's church is no different. I'm sad about Corinth. Very sad about Laodicea. I'm very sad about the fact that when you read the writings of Paul to Timothy that the Ephesians were having trouble again. But we want to be able to say good things. So let's always strive together to do our best for the Lord so that the church will have a favorable greeting from others and from Jesus if he should write us a letter. I didn't get into the angel. The angel was a messenger that was sent to carry the letters to those churches, and of course they were revealed by the Holy Spirit. So if Jesus caused John to write a letter to Northside, you fill it in. What would he say about Northside? What would he say that's good? And what would he say that's bad? Do we have something that we could improve in? And when I say you, I'm talking about me as well. I want you to understand. So I thought it'd be a good idea just to look at the greetings of the New Testament churches and then make an application to us. And it certainly is revealing to think about the local churches of Christ that one day they all close their doors. They don't exist anymore, just in the Scriptures. Let's not let that happen to Northside. Let's be busy and active and bring souls to the Lord. If you're present tonight and need to obey the gospel of Christ, we'll begin with you. But if you are a child of God and you've fallen away in your faith, come back to God and He'll forgive. We'd like to invite you forward, if that's your case, as we stand together and while we sing.